Please turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 45. This evening we'll be looking at this psalm in its entirety. And if you're using your Pew Bible, you can find us on page 597. So again, this is Psalm 45. And hear now the word of God. To the choir master, according to the lilies, a maskil of the sons of Korah, a love song. My heart overflows with a pleasing theme. I address my verses to the king. My tongue is like the pen of a ready scribe. You are the most handsome of the sons of men. Grace is poured upon your lips. Therefore, God has blessed you forever. Gird your sword on your thigh, O mighty one, in your splendor, in majesty. In your majesty, ride out victoriously for the cause of truth and meekness and righteousness. Let your right hand teach you awesome deeds. Your arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies. The peoples fall under you. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of your kingdom is a scepter of uprightness. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. Your robes are all fragrant with myrrh and aloes and cassia. From ivory palaces, stringed instruments make you glad. Daughters of kings are among your ladies of honor. At your right hand stands the queen in gold of Ophir. Hear, O daughter, and consider and incline your ear. Forget your people in your father's house, and the king will desire your beauty. Since he is your Lord, bow to him. The people of Tyre will seek your favor with gifts, the richest of the people. All glorious is the princess in her chamber, with robes interwoven with gold. In many colored robes she is led to the king, with her virgin companions following behind her. With joy and gladness they are led along as they enter the palace of the king. In place of your fathers shall be your sons. You will make them princes in all the earth. I will cause your name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore nations will praise you forever and ever. So as our reading of God's word, let us once again seek his blessing. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord, for the psalm, and we pray that as we look at these verses, that you would open up our hearts and minds and to understand your truth. And may you, Father, be with my mind and my mouth that I may think and speak clearly this evening. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, this psalm is often called the wedding psalm. It's a psalm that's used from time to time and in our weddings and sung at our weddings. I've been at several weddings growing up where this particular psalm has been sung. And as I think about and as I was preparing for this sermon, this psalm is about a wedding. And it's about a royal wedding. And sometimes, although it's perfectly fine and appropriate to use this psalm in our weddings, I sometimes, looking back, think our weddings fall way short of the wedding that is spoken of here. And that wedding is the wedding that is to come, the wedding that we are all preparing for, the wedding that Christ himself is waiting for, when the day when his church will be brought before him, the bride to the bridegroom. And in the consummation of the ages, when we will sit down at the great wedding feast that is to come. That's really what this psalm is about and what this psalm points to. And so that's, as we consider then our role as the bride of Christ, the church, how are we then to apply this psalm to our lives as we look forward to that great day to come? Well, the theme that we'll be looking at this evening is that the church finds joy and is glorified when she bows to her husband, that is Jesus Christ. So the church finds joy and is glorified when she bows to her husband, Jesus Christ. So we'll be looking at this in 5 points. First of all, the good work for the king. Secondly, the warrior king, mighty in battle. Thirdly, the anointed one of God. Fourth, the warrior king's bride. And finally, the joy and glory of Christ in his church. So first of all, the good work for the king. The title of this psalm is, like the ones before, attributed to the sons of Korah. According to the lilies is probably a tune arrangement that we've lost to history. But what's interesting here is the little subtitle at the end, a love song. It's a love song. Much like commentators point out, it's similar to the songs of Solomon. You know, that great love song that's ultimately speaking of the relationship between Christ and his church. Here we have a love song written by the sons of Korah. In verse 1, opens up, my heart overflows with the pleasing theme. I address my verses to the king. My tongue is like the pen of a ready scribe. Another possible way that we could translate this verse would be, my heart stirs, a good word I am thinking, my work for the king, my tongue a pen of a skilled scribe. The way that ESV is translated, I think there's a subtle progression that we kind of lose. If you consider with me this verse, as I gave the alternate translation, first of all, there's a stirring heart. My heart stirs, the psalmist says. Here, my heart overflows. There's a stirring within the psalmist. But then this stirring heart leads to a good word I am thinking. So his heart is stirred. Then we have his mind at work. He's thinking upon how to express what's going on within his heart. But then as he continues on, a thinking mind, there's then a speaking mouth, a speaking tongue. My tongue is the pen of a skilled scribe. You know, I am married to a wonderful cook, and it's been a great pleasure of mine these past 4 years to enjoy the meals. Oh, five, that's right. Oops. I'll edit this recording later. Let me backtrack. I've been married for 5 years and have enjoyed the wonderful cooking over these 5 years. And when I, from time to time, will cook, I tend to do this more often, the pot will boil over. You know, you're cooking something and it's boiling over, and then, you know, the everything starts rising to the top, and then pretty soon you start hearing the splattering of everything that's going on behind you. That's really kind of what's going on in the heart of the psalmist here. There's a slow boiling and churning in his heart, and it's bubbling up, and it's getting his mind working, thinking upon this theme, and then finally it just overflows and spills out of his mouth. And this is his work for the king. That is what he considers it. This is his work for the king. And in my translations, I've capitalized the king because this is ultimately pointing to the King of Kings, Jesus Christ. And so the psalmist in this first verse considers this love song to be his good work for the King of Kings, Jesus Christ. And that leads us then to a description of this king. In verses 2-5, the warrior king, mighty in battle. You are the most handsome of the sons of men. We could also say, you make yourself more beautiful out of the sons of Adam. Meaning that this individual, this king, has been glorified, been made more beautiful than all of the rest of mankind. Grace is poured upon your lips, or grace pours with your speech. His mouth is full of grace and truth. Really, it's the gospel. He is then, because of this, blessed forever. Forever this king is blessed. And then this blessed, gracious, beautiful king is encouraged to gird his sword on his thigh in splendor and majesty. And then we have in verse 4, ride in your majesty, ride out victoriously for the cause of truth and meekness and righteousness. Or else we could say, ride out upon a truthful word, humility, and faithfulness. He's riding upon these things. It's in a sense his steed, his horse. He's going into battle upon a good word, a truthful word, humility in righteousness. This is really pictured for us beautifully in the book of Revelation. And as we turn to Revelation 19, verse 11 through 16, we read these words, "Then I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness," you see those three there again, faithful and true and righteous, "he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood. And the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God, the mighty, the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." And that's a picture of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ riding out in victory. You know, as we consider back in Psalm 45, "In your majesty ride out victoriously for the cause of truth, meekness, and righteousness." Or if we take the alternate translation, "upon a truthful word, humility, in righteousness." Does that seem like you kind of like a contradiction? We have this mighty, valiant warrior described for us, but yet riding upon humility, riding upon righteousness, a truthful word, especially humility or meekness. Humility and meekness isn't the first thing we associate with a mighty warrior. Yet it's exactly in this meekness, in this humility, that this warrior will actually be victorious. That he will conquer his enemies. Because our King of Kings, Jesus Christ, in his humility, conquered all of his and our enemies upon the cross. He was victorious. He was the righteousness of God. He proclaimed a truthful word. And he rode out in meekness and humility. This psalm, this warrior king riding out mighty in battle, is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He is our beautiful, gracious, and mighty warrior king. That leads us then to verses 6 through 9. We read, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of your kingdom is a scepter of uprightness. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness." Now, as we read through this psalm, really, as you read through it, there's no apparent change in subject. It's as if the psalmist is talking to the same person. You know, and he's describing this king, this mighty warrior, and immediately moves into then saying, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever." There's a close connection here between this king and God in the psalmist's mind. "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever." Now, are the sons of Korah, one thing we can ask is, are they kind of doing what the author of Psalm 29 did? If you recall, that starts out, "Ascribe to the Lord, you sons of the gods." And there it's they're referring to the kings of the earth, or some translations might have the heavenly hosts. I don't think so. I think in the context, as we see the very next phrase, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever," the writer here has in mind a picture of a king that is divine, whose throne is lasting forever and ever. That is a picture that we have here. But what's even more striking is then in verse 7, the phrase that begins, "Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. If this king that the psalmist is talking about, the sons of Korah, is God, then how then could verse 7 be explained? How your God has anointed him? Well, this is like when Jesus referred to, when people put the question to him in his ministry, he referred to Psalm 110. That begins, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand." We have a psalm there with the two members of the Trinity speaking to one another. And that's the same thing here. This psalm is Trinitarian. It is God the Father that has anointed God the Son. And so rightly, the psalmist can, in the same, just in two verses, successive verses, call this king, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever." And then in the next phrase say, "Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you above your companions." And then the rest of these verses describe that anointing here in verse 8. "Your robes are all fragrant with myrrh and aloes and cassia." The oil of gladness at the end of verse 7, "beyond your companions." The psalm is speaking about the anointed one of God. Another way we could translate the anointed one in our Bibles would just simply be to write Christ in the Old Testament. It's the same word, anointed one, Messiah, Christ. It's all the same word in the original languages. This is the anointed one of God. And Jesus alone rightly claims that title. He alone is the Messiah. He alone is the Christ. He alone is the anointed one of God. And we see by the guests in his wedding the majesty of this king. The daughters of kings are there. A queen herself is standing at his right side. This language is used to describe the majesty and the glory of this warrior king, this anointed one of God. And after this king, this bridegroom has been described, we then move into the bride. And the psalmist begins a description of the bride herself. We see in verse 10, and we're moving on here to point 4, "Hear, O daughter, and consider and incline your ear. Forget your people and your father's house, and the king will desire your beauty. Since he is your Lord, bow to him. The people of Tyre will seek your favor with gifts, the richest of the people." First of all, this bride is encouraged to forget your people, to forget your father's house. Seems like a harsh thing to do. You know, we like to bring our families together. And we think of a marriage as really a melding of two families, two households kind of coming together in the husband and wife. And, you know, as I look forward to the times when, you know, as just last weekend, when my Alicia's parents, my in-laws, and my parents are here, you know, and we can all be together as a family and enjoy one another's company. But here, this bride is being encouraged and admonished to forget completely her father's house. Basically, she's being encouraged and taught to completely forget her former way of life, if it never was. Her existence has been utterly changed. She is in a completely new state. And she is encouraged then to forget all that was behind. Now, if we take this psalm as pointing to that great wedding between Christ and his bride, doesn't this fit for us? As members of the body of Christ, as his bride, are we not to forget our former way of life? Are we not to forget our former father's household, completely abandoning it? Our former father being Satan himself, the devil, this children of wrath in the world, as the Bible describes us? As the bridegroom, as the bride of Christ, we are commanded to cut off all ties to our former way of life, to completely forget it, and to leave it behind, abandoning our father's household. This, coupled with the fact in verse 11, begins or ends, "Since he is your Lord, bow to him." Now, if we consider this, you know, as the wedding psalm, I'm sure there are many husbands around the world that would say, yes. You know, here, the wives and brides are saying, bow to me. No, that's not what God is saying to wives and their husbands. This is, first of all, a royal wedding. Husbands are not kings. This is a king. This is a bride that is marrying. First of all, her husband is a king. So in essence, yes, as a king, she would be required to bow to him. But ultimately, this is, I believe, speaking of Christ and his church. And we are commanded, as Jesus Christ is our husband, he is our king, we are to bow to him in reverence and to worship him. And that is really, that is all that is contained in that word bow. It's not simply falling over and bowing before someone, but it carries with it the idea of worship, reverence, revering. This bride is told to bow, to worship, to reverence her husband, her king. And that can only be properly understood, in my mind, in the context of the relationship between Christ and his church. What this teaches us, brothers and sisters, is as we have here in these first two verses, as the bride is introduced, and she is encouraged to bow to her husband king, we see that in her humility, she then will be exalted. Because as she bows to her king, we read then, the peoples of Tyre will seek your favor with gifts. It's really the daughters of Tyre that will come and seek your favor, and the richest of people. And then in verse 13, all glorious is the princess in her chamber, with robes interwoven with gold, and many colorful robes she is led to the king, with her virgin companions following behind her. With joy and gladness they are led along as they enter the palace of the king. As she comes in humility before her king, the church will be glorified and filled with joy. Turning back to Revelation chapter 19, actually the verses directly before the ones we read about Jesus Christ advancing as a mighty warrior, we read in verses 6 through 10 the following verses in Revelation 19. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exalt and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, Write this. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, These are the true words of God. Then I fell down at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you, and your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is a spirit of prophecy. The uninspired title of that section is called The Marriage Supper of the Lamb. And we see there the people rejoicing. Why? Because the bride is ready. The day has come, and she is adorned in beautiful robes. And we're told that the robes are the fine linen, are the righteous deeds of the saints. Now, as we understand Scripture in its broader teaching, we know that the only righteousness that we are really, that earns any favor with God is the righteousness of the Son, Jesus Christ. And as we come to Him in faith, and our unrighteousness is given to Him, and His righteousness is given to us, they are truly ours. They are truly counted as ours. God credits them to us. So that in verses like that, when it says the fine linen robes are the righteous deeds of the saints, it's not saying that our works have somehow made us pure and righteous before God. It's saying that the righteousness that has been given to us, that is truly ours, the righteousness of Christ, is what makes us beautiful. And as we come back to Psalm 45, that is what is described in those verses. The bride is all glorious within her chamber, robes interwoven with gold, many colored robes. She is led to the king. She is led to the king in beautiful robes of righteousness. The church is the bride of the anointed one of God, and her glory lies in her humble submission to him. That is the only way we are righteous before God, is when we humbly submit to our King, Jesus Christ. This leads then to our last point, point number five, the joy and glory of Christ in his church. We read in verses 16 and 17, "In place of your fathers shall be your sons, and you will make them princes in all the earth. I will cause your name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore, nations will praise you forever and ever." This is verse 16. That phrase there, "in place of your fathers shall be your sons," is just speaking of the progeny of this relationship. The offspring that are formed and given from this marriage of the king with his bride. Now, we're looking forward to that day when the marriage supper is truly there, and all things are made new, and Christ has come, and the bride is taken, and the church is with Christ. But in that, how Scripture oftentimes has an already not yet type aspect to it, what is the progeny of this relationship between Christ and his church, the union between Christ and his bride? It is us. We are his children. We are the progeny of the king. He is our father. And he says that you will make them princes in all the earth. Ephesians 2 verse 6 puts it this way, that we have been seated with Christ in the heavenly places. We have been made rulers with Christ in the heavenly places. We are fellow heirs with him as children of this union of Christ and his bride, the church. And the peoples, as a result of this union, will praise this king forever and ever. His praise endures for all eternity. In Philippians chapter 2, this is one of those letters that I always never thought. Great. Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 to 11, we read these words. "Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed him on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." That is in fulfillment of Psalm 45. Jesus Christ. He is that great King, whose name is above every name, and at whose name every knee will bow and every tongue confess. And so, my brothers and sisters, as we consider this psalm, this wedding song that is often sung at our weddings, let us remember that it is picturing that great wedding to come, that great wedding that is promised between Christ and his church. He is our husband. He is our King, and it is when we humbly bow to him as our King that we are then glorified, and that our full joy rests in him. And so the church finds joy and is glorified, and she reverently worships her husband, the King of Kings, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our great God and Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this psalm. And it's a psalm that has events described in the Lord that we are longing for. That great and glorious day to come when Jesus Christ will return and take his church to himself. That great and glorious wedding feast of the Lamb. And Lord, we long for that. But yet, Lord, may we also hold on to the great promises contained in this verse. That as we humbly bow before you and worship you, Lord, you will exalt us, and our joy will be found in you, and we will be glorified in you as we are clothed and made ready for that great day with the beautiful, shining, bright righteousness of Jesus Christ himself, in whose name we pray. Amen.